Please take your Bibles and turn to the book of 1 John. I know Max read from James. We'll be using one of the verses that he used as we move through the message, but I'd like you to be in the book of 1 John and chapter 2. Start a new little mini-series this morning. We have been doing a series on people, and the title of this morning's message is Standards of a Godly Man. Let's ask God's help. Father, we do pray that as we come into your word today, that you would open this out to us. I pray, Lord, that every one that is here that is known by the name of the Lord Jesus would long to be godly, would long to be holy, and would have such standards in their lives that would promote the holiness of life that belongs to the Lord Jesus and brings him all glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, how do you feel when I announce the topic of godly standards? Are you afraid that godly standards might cut into your lifestyle? Do you get your defenses up, ready to call any godly standard a rule of man or legalism? Perhaps you have concerns that godly standards will mean no TV, perhaps, or not being able to watch movies that you've liked, or you might be thinking to yourself, well, I have to give up my favorite TV show. Maybe you've wondered if it's okay to watch a movie if you fast forward the bad bits. Or how much violence and how much bad language is too much. Perhaps you're concerned that the Bible will say that your kind of music is ungodly. Maybe you've asked the question, is the stuff that I'm loading onto my iPod okay? You may wonder if you're spending too much time playing video games or watching YouTube clips on the internet. Is it okay for Christians to make lots of money and own two houses, have nice cars, and enjoy the luxuries of modern life? Is it ungodly to read fashion magazines and wear trendy clothes? Do I need to be out of style as a Christian? I can hear some of you groaning as I mention the subject of godly standards. The Bible speaks to all these things and sets standards for us as Christians that are different to the standards of my unsaved neighbour next door. I'm surprised that though we show the biblical text for godly standards, we Christians just choose to disagree because we like what we like and we want what we want. It concerns me that we have chosen our standards before we come to the Bible and hear what the Bible has to say. And we simply label anything stricter than our own choices as legalism. That is not on. And that reveals a heart that is not right with God. Was Jesus a legalist? Well, no, of course not. But he had godly standards. He was reflecting his Father in heaven. And we need those godly standards too. We need a heart that desires to be right with God before we ever start to talk about the subject of godly standards, before we start to look at specific verses and before we start to look at specific issues. We need that heart that desires to be right with God. And the Bible certainly speaks about the heart. Hearts that will acknowledge and live by godly standards. Before we discuss any specific standard or issue, there are three imperatives. By imperatives, I mean things that we must get right. If these three imperatives are not in place, then we're not even ready to talk about standards. The first imperative that must be in place before we talk about godly standards is we must be passionate Christians seeking Him. We must be passionate Christians seeking Him. Basically, there's two sets of standards. There are godly standards and standards that have been influenced by the world, less than godly. James chapter 4 and verse 4 on your sheet says, "Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God?" In other words, friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God. "Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." James contrasts God and the world. You can be a friend of God, Or you can be a friend of the world, but not both. You can have emotional attachment to God. You can have emotional attachment to the world. The word is phileo here. But you cannot have both. For a Christian to have an emotional attachment to the world is spiritual adultery. It is leaving your first love for another love. If a Christian is a friend of the world, then Jesus is not his one and only. He's not the Lord Jesus at all. So what is the world? The world is that part of civilization, that part of Australian culture that is hostile to God. Worldliness is loving this fallen world and the things that it offers. Being a friend to the values and pursuits that are opposed to God. The world is the pressure of society to live in an ungodly way, and the world pressures us into its mold, doesn't it? Romans 12 and verse 2 says. Satan knows how to make sin look good. So the world has its attractions, and the world has its pressures pushing us into the mold. The emotional attraction is there, and the only way to counter the emotional and pressure pull of the world is to have a greater love. Jesus' friends are those who have received him as Lord and Savior, who share common values and common standards and common goals with him. This is a greater love, a better love, a deeper love, a purer love, a love that is built on reality and not the lies of the enemy that would pull us away from God. We must be a friend of God so that we don't become a friend of the world. Similarly, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15 in your Bible says, 1 John chapter 2 verse 15, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, James uses the word phileo when he talks about being a friend of the world. And John here uses the word agape when he talks about love for God. So James says, either you are a friend of God or you're a friend of the world. John says, either you love God or you love the world. There's no sitting on the fence. You can't do both. James emphasizes emotional attachment to the world, phileo. John emphasizes a choice of the will. I choose this, and that is agape. Christians do not choose the world, nor are they a friend of the world. A Christian will love the Father. A Christian will love God. A Christian's love for God is going to eclipse all other loves. A Christian will be passionate for God and the things of God. There is no sitting on the fence. There's no looking back at the world we left behind when we became a Christian. Loving God means loving what God loves and hating what God hates. Love has its rules. Nolan dislikes things left lying around. She probably didn't want everyone to know that, but she likes things left lying around, so love demands that I don't leave things lying around. She'd tell you I'm still working on that. Also, because I love Nolan, I try to join her in the things she likes. Nolan likes her garden, so love demands that I help her in the garden also. So because I love her, I love the things she loves and hate the things she hates. You understand where I'm going with this, don't you? Love demands that there be standards and that there be rules. So you can see, if I do not really love God, I'm going to reject his rules and I'm going to reject his standards. I'm going to do what I want to do and like what I want to like. So until there's a passionate love for God, standards becomes an argument about words. Love for God readily hears, and love for God readily turns to do what God wants us to do. No problem. Of course, we love him. If you do not love God, and I say a certain standard is here, then first of all, you probably don't want to hear that the standard is there. If you don't love God, second, you're probably going to call this standard legalism, because to reach that standard is going to be hard for you. But the one who loves God, that's an easy thing to do. We're glad to please him. Or you may dodge this standard by saying, oh, it's just a private matter. Or you may claim that that particular standard, well, it doesn't apply to me in my situation. Or you may claim that the Bible was talking about, that referred to a former time. That doesn't refer to today. So for the artful dodger, without a deep love for God, it's always not me, not now, not this. They object to and qualify godly standards to make the word of God of no effect. Don't you think a love for God should show in our standards? What if I got two reports? I get a report from you who love God, and I get a report from your unsaved neighbor. And on these two reports, various questions have been asked, and these reports detail the content of conversations, internet activity, how much, and the sites that you go to. It details manner of dress. It details iPod playlists. It details TV habits, other entertainment, financial transactions, passions, dreams, and goals. Could I tell, looking at those two reports, who is the Christian and who isn't? Should I be able to see a difference between someone who says they're a Christian and the unsaved neighbor next door? Shouldn't the difference between those two reports be great? For supposedly, one loves God and the other loves the world. The Bible says of Jesus that he loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Why? Because he loved the Father. Oh yes, love has its standards. You who hate rules, who have been influenced by the world to think that there are no absolutes, did you realize that the New Testament is full of standards reflecting God's love and God's hates? Yes, I'd agree with you. Old Testament law is superseded by the New Testament. But do you realize that the grace in the New Testament has higher standards than Old Testament law? We're just not to murder, we're not even to hate. We're not only not to commit immorality, we're not to lust in our minds. The standards are high. If the standard for giving in the Old Testament was 10%, and there might be some discussion about that, then the standard for giving in the New Testament out of grace and out of the prompting of the Holy Spirit is going to be a greater standard than that. The world doesn't want God's rules and standards. But if you love God, you do. Before we talk standards, first you need a heart that seeks God. The second imperative that must be in place before we discuss godly standards is we must be word-saturated Christians seeking truth. Word-saturated. Saturated by this word. Word-saturated, seeking truth. You can make the Bible say just about anything you want it to say. So first we're seeking him, and secondly we're seeking truth. Christians with dulled consciences cannot see what the Bible says about standards. We're going to have a look at Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12. It says, For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is, who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And senses there is particularly referring to the conscience. They have a sense, a conscience, which says what is right and what is wrong according to God's word. They have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Only those who are into the meat of the word, who are mature in Christ, have tender consciences to discern right and wrong, good and bad, godly standards and worldly standards. Christians who are still learning the first principles of the oracles of God are going to form opinions on standards. They will have opinions, but they won't have discernment. Discernment belongs to the mature, saturated believer. Mature, word-saturated believer. Verse 14 says again, but solid food belongs to those who are of full age, mature. That is, those who are by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. They've been in the word and they've been exercising their conscience. As a child does not recognize the danger of putting his hand on a hot stove, many Christians who tend towards worldliness do not recognize the danger of worldly standards. You can warn a child not to put his hand on the hot stove and he can ignore you. You can warn a Christian not to go after worldly standards and they can ignore you. They lack understanding. They lack time in the word. They lack a conscience that is sensitized to the word of God. Someone who is saved but who is unskilled in the word of righteousness is in great danger of trespass. Great danger. And the scriptural example is Demas. There was a time when Paul was in prison and Demas was at Paul's side. Paul wrote in regard to Demas in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 14, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. So Demas was there with Paul while he's in prison. He wrote a number of letters at the same time in the same imprisonment, and one of them was to Philemon. And we read about Demas again in Philemon. Philemon and verse 23 says, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers. Luke was the one who wrote the Gospel of Luke, and in the breath that Paul mentions our beloved Luke, he mentions Demas. He calls Demas my fellow worker. That means he was there with Paul serving God. He was out there doing the hard stuff in the field involved in the harvest. No doubt he had to leave family to be traveling with Paul. We don't know that for sure, but no doubt that was the normal situation. And because he was associated with Paul the prisoner, his life was also endangered too. He could be put in prison as well. And so Demas is mentioned in two letters to two different churches being recommended as this man who is serving God. Good start, but Demas had a bad end. When Paul was in prison again at the very end of his life, he wrote of Demas saying in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica. Demas certainly seemed to be saved, but he became an enemy of God because he loved this present world. And you cannot have love for the world and love for God in the same heart. He deserted. He deserted Paul. Just as John said in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15 in our Bibles, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. He doesn't love God at all. Now, Demas began as a believer, inverted commas. He'd made this decision for Christ and ended as a deserter. And we have no further details of Demas's life, but we know that there must have been two stages in between. Normally, between making a decision for Christ and deserting Christ, normally there'd be two stages in between. First of all, dullness, and then secondly, drifting. Dullness is what Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 13 is talking about. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. He's not a babe. His conscience is not sharp to the things that are right and things that are wrong. His heart has become dull. He's lost some of that love for God that he seemed to have there at the beginning. Demas must have neglected apostolic teaching. His conscience became dulled rather than sharp and discerning. And so he began to drift. The picture here is of a mountain stream. fast flowing. And as it's fast flowing, there's a waterfall just ahead. The stream represents the current of the world. For those without the Spirit, it seems silly to be resisting the current. Why not just go with the flow? Everyone's doing it. There's no harm is there. They cannot see the danger that is ahead. They drift with the current, and suddenly they find themselves going over the falls, fallen from God's grace, like Demas. It's a terrible danger to be blind to the Word of God, to be dull to the Word of God. It's a great advantage to be Word-filled and Spirit-filled in the Christian life. We all know a Demas, don't we, who shined bright for a time, but then who faded from fellowship, turned his back on the Lord Jesus and fell into sin. It begins with a dull conscience. It begins with not spending time in the Word of God to have that sharp, tender conscience, as we were saying to the children. When we get a dull conscience, sin does not grieve us like it once did. Affections grow dim. Eagerness to evangelize evaporates. Sadly, the whole church of Jesus Christ is now drifting, carried along by the current, the fast, powerful current of the world. The church still says immorality and homosexuality is wrong, but the attitude of the church has softened. We don't have the same horror at these things that the church once did. Christian conduct is merging with worldly conduct. Today the church is being seduced by the world and we're succumbing, whilst the church, like Christians in Laos, stand strong who are being persecuted for their faith. We are decaying from within. We have so little influence on the world, impacting our community, because the world has so much influence on us. To the law and to the testimony, brother. The word gives discernment. The third imperative that must be in place before we discuss godly standards is we must long for his glory, seeking godliness. We must long for his glory, seeking godliness. We cannot talk sensibly about standards if we're not all seeking God, seeking his truth, seeking God's glory by seeking godliness. It is his Spirit and his word that sets godly standards. It's not the flesh and it's not the world that sets godly standards. It's not our culture. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11 says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." So the grace of God has come upon us, verse 12, teaching us. The grace of God teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously and godly in this present age. So in that verse, ungodliness and worldly lusts is contrasted with living righteously and godly. So we could summarize Titus 2 and verse 12 by saying, you live for God or you live for the world. You can't do both. Paul also said in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." By the way, mind is renewed through the word of God. "Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." That means we're either conformed, pressured, molded to be like the world, or we're transformed by the word. We could summarize verse 12 as saying, you are either like God or you're like the world. You can't be like both. The Christian is to be like God, and the Christian is to live for God. He is to shun the world and worldliness, and the Christian is to have godly standards. One way to remember to be like God, to want to be like God and to live for God, is to seek God's glory. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31 is a help. "Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." You say, I have such and such a standard. I say, okay, fine. Can you do that to the glory of God? While remaining in the world, we're not to become like it. We're neither to be conformed to it nor contaminated by it. James says in James 1 and verse 27, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, to care about people, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. We dare not become spotted by the world. Since worldliness is a heart issue, it's not enough to talk on external standards. First get the heart right, and then we can agree on the standards. A heart that is seeking God and seeking His truth and seeking His glory through seeking godliness is a good heart. Then we can start to talk standards. Unless we're deliberately swimming upstream, we're going to start drifting downstream, and then we're headed for the falls. For what is naturally in our hearts, 1 John 2 and verse 16 says, for all that is in the world, because it's in man, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but as of the world. Those things are pulling us away from God. They're pulling us downstream. We've got to deliberately swim upstream to please God. Our hearts are naturally bent to the worldly. And we must deliberately seek God and His glory if we should overcome worldliness and be godly. So the question, brother and sister, this morning is, where is your heart? Where is your heart? What are you seeking? Have you left the world behind when you became a Christian? Is it your heart to love God, to seek Him, to long for Him, to delight in Him, to love the things that He loves and hate the things that He hates? The scriptural example here is Lot's wife. She's so forgettable that she's not even named in the Old Testament or the New Testament. She's only called Lot's wife. Lot and his wife were instructed in Genesis chapter 19 and verse 17. Escape for your life. Do not look behind you, nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed. But we read in verse 26 of the same chapter, but his wife looked back behind him and became a pillar of salt. Lot's wife longed for that life that she'd left behind, and she looked back. Therefore, the New Testament says in Luke 17 and verse 32, remember Lot's wife. Remember what happened to Lot's wife, lest we be judged also. Therefore, Jesus' admonition in Luke 9 and verse 62 is, no one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. You've taken Jesus Christ as your Savior. Don't look back on the world. Keep your eyes on Him, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Why would you long for what doesn't matter? Why would you long for what is going to perish? 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 31 says, for the form of this world is passing away. And in your Bibles, 1 John 2 and verse 17 says, and the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. A Christian with a godly heart is going to have godly standards. A Christian with a worldly heart will not be able to see what the Bible says about godly standards. And they're going to argue tooth and nail so that they can get to do what they want to do and have what they want to have. So, what are you captivated by? What do you spend your time thinking about? What arouses your interest like nothing else? And what value is it? Do we secretly revel in what we have done? We're kind of always thinking to impress men rather than please God. Do we secretly crave the approval of people? That's going to cause us to go the wrong way. Do we go to great lengths to avoid appearing foolish? Is present results more important than heavenly reward? Are your eyes set on things above or are your eyes set on the things of the earth? Do we want others to notice us? Do we want to be known? Is your hobby or your career the most important thing in your life? My precious brothers and sisters, why pursue the things that don't last? We, as John Owen says, have living affections for dying things. How foolish is that? What the world offers is temporary and superficial. It doesn't satisfy. It doesn't deliver. What the world offers is a lie. And the world doesn't tell us the consequences of sin and going its way either. Seek the Lord. Seek His word. Seek His glory. Seek godliness. Then we'll all be on the same page and we'll all have similar standards. John Owen said, when someone sets his affection on the cross and the love of Christ, he crucifies the world as a dead and undesirable thing. The baits of sin lose their attraction and disappear. Fill your affections with the cross of Christ and you'll find no room for sin. Is Jesus Christ your passion? Spurgeon adds, dwell where the cries of Calvary can be heard. Is it very real to you what Jesus did for you? Can you see him taking your sins in his body upon the tree? Can you see his love for you on the cross? Then surely we want to love him. If we do this, then the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and his grace. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. It cuts to the heart. It is sharper than any two-edged sword, discerning the thoughts and intents of the heart. Oh, I pray, dear Heavenly Father, as you look upon your people today, you would see hearts aflame with desire and love for you. And Lord, if as you look upon us, we do not have hearts that are aflame with desire and love, then Lord, help us to name that as sin. Confess, Lord, we are not what we should be. Oh Lord Jesus, would you put in our heart a love and a desire and a flame that is to your glory. Lord, change us, fill us. May we be fervent in spirit serving the Lord. May we be hot and not lukewarm. Oh Lord, may we turn from these loves that we've had and turn to you as our only love. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.